Good morning, everybody. I'm always so grateful for the opportunity to come and speak with this church. It is good to be with you this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. He saw humanity, his beloved creation, and they had everything that they needed. Abundance surrounded them, and they lacked for nothing. And it was very good. But despite this perfection, the story tells us that they hungered for more. In the story of the world's breaking, the ancients tell us about how darkness fanned the desire for more than what they needed. They took what wasn't theirs to take, and it cursed them. This is the story of humanity, told and retold throughout history over and over again with different names and different faces, but the message is always the same. This hunger, this insatiable desire for more than what is needed, has been with us since the beginning. When Adam and Eve reached for that forbidden fruit, they gave away all that was good in pursuit of something that they didn't need. And that hunger cost them the paradise that they had been given. And the pattern repeats. We don't have to read far in scriptures after Adam and Eve to get to the story of Lot and the city of Sodom. Now, Sodom was a city of great wealth. It's why Lot chose to live there. If you remember the story, you know what happens to Sodom. God rained down fire from on high and destroyed the city of Sodom off the face of the planet. Sodom is where we get to use words like smote in a sermon. God smote them all. I've never used the word smote in a sermon before. So why? Why was God so angry with the people of Sodom? We can read about it. We can read about God's motivation for smiting them all. In Ezekiel 16, he says this. The prophet says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, a surplus of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy." Another version says it like this: Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. Sodom was a lush land of plenty, but they hoarded it to themselves, leaving the poor to literally starve outside their gates. This was their sin. They neglected the poor in pursuit of something that they didn't need, and it cost them the paradise that they had been given. The pattern repeats. And the God who identifies himself with the poor and the downtrodden is enraged by this. We see it over and over again. Over 40 times in the Old Testament, the prophets cry out about God's heart for the poor, the widow, the foreigner, the oppressed, the fatherless. All these different categories, all summarizing to mean the same thing: the needy, the vulnerable amongst us. The call in Scripture is strong, both the command that we care for the needy and the dire warning about the wrath that could come to us if we dare take advantage of these ones that are so precious to the heart of our God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. Puts it this way. When speaking about the worship that God desires, coming from the voice of God, it says, "When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all of your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days of fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate Your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals, they are a burden to me, and I cannot stand them. When you lift your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways, and then learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. For this is the worship our God truly desires. The call of God to all of us is not simply to not oppress the poor, but is the call to help them. And this I know from reading this book, ignoring them is very simply not an option given to us. One day, about a year ago, I bumped in one of our outreach workers at the mission who had just come in from doing the breakfast run, and she was quite disturbed. Because she had told me about her experience that morning. She had loaded up the van full of food with her partner, and they were heading out to the outdoor sheltering site, just downtown in the north end, to go and bring food to the people who are living outside. And on this normal everyday run, she got caught in a small traffic jam, which was strange for Bernard Avenue at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. But she noticed as she was in the stop-and-go traffic that the cars were coming up to something that was in the road and then driving around it. And so it was alternating traffic around something. So she inched forward one car length at a time, and then when she got to the front, she saw what everybody had been driving around. And there was an adult man lying prone in the middle of Bernard Avenue, sobbing. She got out of the car, she called to the man, offered him help. They sat him up, and he was startled. He was surprised that she could see him. She helped him over to the sidewalk to safety, and he blubbered and cried and shared his story. But most of all, he just thanked her for seeing him and for stopping. You know, this whole thing made me wonder, and I've been curious about it ever since, about what actually are the psychological effects of being ignored for a long period of time. I mean, if you're at the point where you can literally lie down in the middle of the street and scream and have people simply go around, what would that do to a person? You guys know the stereotype. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. You're driving down Leon Avenue, or you're driving the east side of Vancouver, and there's people who are visibly homeless who seem to just jump out in front of your car. They wander in front of you almost like they don't know you're there. And I'm no psychiatrist. I haven't studied this, but sometimes I wonder. I wonder if they're so used to being unseen that sometimes they just feel like ghosts that actually aren't fully in this world at all. Now, please don't get me wrong when you hear this story. I'm actually not encouraging any of you to approach somebody who is in an escalated state when you are alone downtown at all. But I do wonder. It's just a curiosity. So let's take a look at Jesus. Let's take a look at the cycle breaker himself, the second Adam, the Messiah, the one who came not to condemn us, but to save us. Let's look at Jesus, in whom the Father is well pleased, the first, the last, the light that came into the world, Emmanuel, incarnate divinity, Jesus. Jesus had a way of communicating hard truths through stories. And I want to share two of his stories that he told with you this morning. The first one comes from Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said, There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered in sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing? So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us, and no one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent from their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." The sin of the rich man wasn't for being rich. It was for being rich and allowing Lazarus to suffer and die at his gate while he did nothing to ease his anguish and suffering. Ronald J. Sider, in his legendary book, Rich Christians in the Age of Hunger, which may have influenced this sermon somewhat substantially, when reflecting on this passage of Scripture, he simply says this: "God aids the poor, but the rich who neglect the poor neighbors go to hell." He goes on to quote Clark Pinnock, who said that the story of the rich man and Lazarus ought to explode in our hands when we read it, sitting in our well-covered tables while the third world stands outside. Potent words for us this morning, church. The second story that Jesus told that I want to share with you today comes by flipping backwards a few pages to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30 when you're ready. It may be familiar. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay the next time I'm here." "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." The sin of the religious leaders in that story was not that they had a safe journey. Their sin wasn't their own wealth and health, but that they did not care for the health of the poor along the way. We know very clearly how God feels about the poor. What I want to underline this morning is the strength, the passion that he feels it with. It is strong. Repeatedly, Jesus identifies himself with the poor. And he calls us to care for them as if we were caring for him. Now, above all, he absolutely, emphatically disallows us from looking away. He forbids us from looking away. So this morning, let us force ourselves to look for just a moment, because the poor are indeed standing right outside. As you all know, in the 2022 Multidimensional Poverty Index reveals that over 1.2 billion people are currently living in multidimensional poverty. Now, we know that multidimensional poverty is described as being multifaceted. So these are people who are experiencing deprivation not just in wealth, just in income, but as in access to clean water, nutritious food, education, sanitization, and electricity, the five factors of multidimensional poverty, or the antithesis, health. As you all know, the UN World Water Development Report in 2021 estimated that to provide universal access to clean drinking water and sanitization water would cost about $114 billion annually. Now that sounds like a big number, $114 billion. But meanwhile, North Americans spend an estimated $72 billion annually on weight loss programs. It's an astronomical figure that underscores how deeply we are entrenched in this cycle of overconsumption followed by attempts at correction. In that North American figure, us Canadians take up $7 billion of that total figure spent on the diet industry in our country. We indulge in more food than we need, more than our bodies can healthily handle, and then we turn around and invest heavily in programs designed to help us shed the very weight we've gained from our own gluttony. This endless cycle reflects the same hunger that plagued humanity from the beginning. A hunger for more than what is necessary, a hunger that is slowly cursing us. And the poor are dying outside of our door. We've been fed the lie in our society that more is always better. But this endless overconsumption comes not only at the cost of the poorest amongst us and the poorest in the third world, but it also costs ourselves. Ready for some more stats? As you all read, the Economic Impact of Obesity study cost Canadians $8 billion in the year 2008. This is an amalgamation of both the economic loss from people not working because of their illness, the social services required to support them, and the healthcare services required to manage them. Now, since it's estimated by the Canadian Public Health that a third of Canadian residents will be obese by 2025, I assume I've offended many people in the room. And considering the considerable inflationary costs since that study in 2008, we can only imagine how much we might calculate obesity costing Canadians today in today's dollars. In 2022, the World Health Organization reported on malnutrition in the world. Now, malnutrition in all its forms includes both undernutrition, which we measure in wasting, stunting, and being underweight. So, stunting being children who have not grown to their full size and whose brains have not developed properly because of lack of nutrition. Underweight is wasting. They're smaller than they're supposed to be. But malnutrition also comes in the form of obesity and diet-related diseases associated. So here's this juxtaposition for you. In 2022, 2.5 billion adults were overweight, including there's 890 million who were living with obesity and 390 were underweight. Globally, in 2022, 149 million children under the age of 5 were estimated to be stunted, permanently damaged because of malnutrition. and 45 million children under the age of 5 on our planet were estimated to be wasted, meaning too thin for their height. And all of those billions of people, whether overweight or wasted and stunted, are undernourished. All of us. In the richest parts of the world, our hunger for more things, more wealth, more status, feeds a cycle that deepens inequality and leaves so many without the bare essentials. We hoard resources while others starve, and in the process, we starve ourselves. Our consumption comes at a cost of someone else's survival and our own health and well-being. And I haven't even started to talk about the damage that this overconsumption cycle does to our planet. Our hunger is costing us the paradise that we have been given. And it's not just about a hunger for food, is it? Here in Kelowna, it's not necessarily our primary craving. But instead, I think that we suffer as a city with a craving for status and image. Oh, if I haven't made most of the room uncomfortable. Here we go. The eyelash extension market is valued at $1.36 billion US, and is projected to reach $2.3 billion by 2028. What about luxury? Yacht sales are supposed to go from 8.7 billion to 17.3 billion next year. And in my theory, eyelash extensions are simply the luxury yachts of the middle class. Now, I'm really harping on a few things that really are just examples to make a point of a lack of equity in our resource distribution. Actually, Keith can correct my theology later, but I think that there's nothing sinful about having a luxury yacht as long as you put a place at the table for the poor. Now, some of you are looking at me and going, yeah, Carmen, that's not my reality. I'm not buying some luxury yacht. Leave my eyelashes alone. Some people are just trying to get by. And this is real. This is my everyday work. BC's child poverty report in 2021, as you all know, said one out of every 7 children in BC are currently living in poverty. Children of visible minority groups have more than double or triple the risk of poverty compared to non-racialized children in our province. At KGM, our outreach team went from feeding 50 people a day who were living outside in 2020 to over 250 people in 2024. We've seen those accessing the food bank services increase to unprecedented levels, which is interesting knowing that that establishment was created post-war. Last week, our team assisted a woman living on the street who had bandages on her feet covering her wounds. She had wounds on her feet because she lost her toes due to frostbite last winter. The bandages looked damp, and they smelled. So when the team removed the bandages to clean them and put on new ones, where the woman used to have toes, there were now maggots. This was in Rutland. My shelters are filled with seniors and students who have to make the most terrible of decisions. I know that there's people in this room who undoubtedly have to make the decision between rent and groceries, the decision between groceries and medication. Now, homelessness is a complex, multi-factored issue, but material poverty is not an issue of our world lacking resources. It's an issue of unequal dispersal of resources. We live in the same paradise of Adam, a place that is good and filled with abundance. It's our hunger to take more than we need that takes this from a lush, fruitful land and turns it into a cursed land of poverty and horror. Oxford economist Donald Hay has pointed out that a mere 2% of the world's grain harvest would be enough, if shared, to erase the problem of hunger and malnutrition around the world. Oxfam claims that if we redirected a mere 3% of US military spending, we would end world hunger permanently. Now, North America is starting to look a lot more like Sodom, isn't it? A land of plenty, gorging themselves while letting the poor starve at our gates. North America looks like the rich man who let Lazarus' sores be licked by dogs on the street outside of his lavish home. And this is when everybody's like, wow, I could have watched this online this morning and just muted her. So in this moment, we stand at the crossroads of choice, where our faith meets our actions, where what we say must become what we do, our worship must become our choices. God's heart for the poor has never wavered. Never once has he looked away, even though we do. So the question is, will we continue down this path as a society of blind indulgence, hoarding more than we need, or return and walk the way of Jesus? It's really easy to look away, to drive around, to claim ignorance. But what I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus did not give us that option. He made it clear that in the kingdom of God, we don't get to look away. We don't get to pretend to not see the poor, the broken, the hungry, and the hurting. Jesus compels us to look straight into the eyes of those who are suffering and to act. And there are some beautiful things that happen when we do. We have a partnership at KGM with Peter's Independent Grocer. Beautiful guy, saint in our own city. And Peter approached us, and he's a big baseball fan. And he challenged Kelowna's gospel mission to a game. And so, gosh, probably half a dozen times now, we have a KGM versus Peter's Independent Grocer baseball game. And we go down to a park in the Lower Mission, and we have folks from our low barrier shelter where people have active substance use. We have people from our higher barrier shelter who are simply impoverished and dealing with various challenges. We have women from our women's homes who have found a safe place to live sober lives in community. And we have all the staff from the grocery store. And we all get together and we mix those teams around and we have a wonderful, beautiful day of baseball in the park. Together as equals. And if you were to show up, you wouldn't know who came from the shelter and who came from the store. These are just neighbors playing together in the park. One day when we had one of these games, actually was the same day that the Kelowna Capital News had a front page article about getting the homeless out of the parks. And I wish they had come to our game. There's a beautiful thing that happens when the rich and the poor come together in community, where they make space for one another. At our shelters, we have a practice. We're dedicated to client-informed care, and so we're always making sure we're taking the voices of those that we serve, and we're using them to continuously change our services that we provide. And so we do this in the form of monthly town hall, biweekly town hall meetings. And so we clear out the dining area, and we look through the suggestions in the suggestion box, and we talk to our residents about what's going on, what's coming up, what's available, and how we can change things around here. And at one of these town hall meetings, one of our residents, they were talking about the upcoming baseball game. And one of our residents, who had been in our shelter for over 2 years, which is a very long time to live in communal living with 59 other people, One of these guys, he raises his hand and he tells all the other guys in the shelters, listen, everybody needs to come out to this baseball game. I went last time. It's the first time I felt like a regular human being in years. When we see each other, we can actually restore each other's humanity. We can go from being invisible to visible. The challenge before us is not one of guilt. It's actually not what I'm trying to do. But it's a call for transformation. This isn't about making us feel bad. Again, the sin of Sodom and the rich man and the religious leaders was not their health. Their sin was not their wealth. The question is, what do we do with the abundance that we have been given? Will we use it only to build up ourselves, or will we leverage it to build the kingdom of God, to raise others out of despair, to feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, love as Jesus loves, and restore humanity to those who have lost it? The truth is this, our hunger that Adam had, that hunger for more, it will never be satisfied, so stop trying. But the hunger for justice, the hunger to live as Christ lived, that hunger will lead us into a life far richer and far fuller and far more beautiful than anything this world could ever offer us. When we give out of our abundance, we are not depleted, but instead we are filled. I have the privilege of being able to work and spend my life with the poor. And to those who have chosen to dedicate their lives in service of the poor. And I am rich for it. And I don't just feel rich, I feel hopeful. Because there is reason for hope. On my wall, I have a quote. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And this is true. Let's go back to that multidimensional poverty index study for just a minute. There were 81 different countries that participated in this study, covering about 5 billion people. And out of those 5 billion people in those 81 countries, 72 of those countries experienced significant decreases in poverty indicators in the last 15 years. India cut theirs in half. There's reason for hope. The moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. So when you look, when you force yourselves to look, to really look, you may be surprised by what you see. The last note I want to make is this, that Mother Teresa referred to the poor and sick that she worked with as Jesus in his most distressing disguise. And I'll tell you, this has been my experience. As I spend time with the brokenhearted, I get to spend time with the one who draws near to the brokenhearted. So as we all leave this place today, may our hearts be open wide to the needs around us. And to the Jesus that we can find there. Let us resist the lie that our worth is tied to what we consume, and instead remember that our worth is found in how we love one another. Let us commit ourselves every single day to the slow, steady, sacred work of justice. We have been given so much collectively, as a society, as a country, as a continent. And to whom much has been given, much is required. The poor stand at our gate, church. Jesus, in his most distressing disguise, stands at the gate and knocks. What will you do next?